Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And when we say we do what we do because life and truth matter, I use life in the sense of the experience of life, the knowledge of life, experiencing Christ, not just knowing, but as has been well said, knowing. There's a difference between cognitively apprehending something and having a real experience with the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. But obviously, we're also very interested in the foundational principle of all anthropology, and that is human life, meaning that we live in a culture today in which life is considered from a different perspective as the culture becomes more and more materialistic than the perspective that was imbued in Western civilization by the Judeo-Christian tradition. And I want to say a few words about that. After I do, your calls, and of course your calls do not have to be relegated to what I'm talking about. You can call on anything you want. 888-ASK-HANK is the number to dial, and I will try to get to your calls soon. But important to communicate something that I read in a recent blog by Jerry Cohn. He's an evolutionary biologist at the University of Chicago. And he's now not only defending abortion, but he is indeed defending infanticide. This is all part of the slippery slope that we are now on as a culture. So Cohn writes, if you are allowed to abort a fetus that has a severe genetic defect, then why aren't you able to euthanize the same fetus just after it's born? I see no substantive difference that would make the former act moral and the latter act immoral. And I can say that on one level, he's absolutely right. In other words, if you can abort a late-term child, why not take the next step and abort a child a few days after the child is born? Again, the problem here is a failure to recognize that that child has personhood from the moment of conception. But Cohn is not alone. I think of yesterday, Francis Crick. I brought him up on the broadcast because he was co-discoverer of the double helix structure of DNA. I bring him up on this broadcast because he had a partner. His partner was James Watson. And in one of the most chilling quotes I have ever heard, this co-discoverer, again, of the structure of DNA, said that because of the limitations of present detection methods, most birth defects are not discovered until birth. However, said Watson, if a child was not declared alive until 3 days after birth, well, then the doctor could allow the child to die if the parents so chose and save a lot of misery and suffering. And think about the chilling effect of those words. Because after all, everything becomes subjective when we live in a materialistic culture. So now you see the child, and if the child doesn't quite suit your fancy, well, you make a choice and you let that child die. Well, not just let that child die, you take active steps in order that that child, in fact, dies. And this is precisely what Peter Singer was talking about. He's the famous Princeton ethicist, when he said that newborn human babies have no sense of their own existence over time. So killing a newborn baby is never equivalent to killing a person. If a decision is taken by the parents and doctors that it's better that a baby should die, I believe it should be possible to carry out that decision not only by withholding or withdrawing support for life, but also by taking active steps to end the baby's life swiftly and humanely. Again, all of this arbitrary depending on what you think the quality of a person's life actually is. And just last week in the New York Times, Gary Comstock said, "It seems that the medical community has few options to offer parents of newborn babies likely to die." And so the implication is you have to expand those options. Going back to COIN, the reason that we can expand those options is because human beings, after all, are no different than bananas or dogs. Says COIN, the reason we don't allow euthanasia of newborns is because humans are seen as special. And I think this comes from religion. In particular, the view that humans, unlike animals, are endowed with a soul. Well, the materialist certainly doesn't hold to substance dualism. So everything's just a function of brain chemistry and genetics. And once you start teaching this philosophy, you become an instrument for the devolution of civilization, which is already essentially fragile. And COIN is not just a guy on a street corner with a megaphone, or maybe a loud voice. He's a respectable professor in what is thought to be a respectable university. And he is telling people, the students that are impressionable, that there is no such thing as morals. There is no such thing as right or wrong. There's no distinction between an animal and a human being. These are serious times, times in which we as Christians need to be ready to give an answer. This is not optional. The reason the culture is devolving is because we as Christians are not doing what we as Christians are called to do. You can repeat it over and over again, and hopefully it becomes stuck in your memory trace, salt and light. We're called to be salt, we're called to be light, and if we are not salt and light, culture devolves. And civilizations are lost. And right now, without any hyperbole, I can tell you that Western civilization hangs in the balance, and that by a very thin thread. Ethics and morality are now a function of the size and strength of the latest lobby group. And this is in direct opposition to being firmly rooted in scientific and spiritual standards. And thus, With no enduring reference point, societal norms have been reduced to mere matters of choice. Year by year, multiplied millions of preborn children are sacrificed on the altar of abortion, and now we're talking about not just abortion infanticide. It's part of polite conversation. It's an option in the discussion. Now note, when I was quoting, and I put a bunch of quotes together, I was quoting not fringe people. We're talking about a Princeton ethicist. We're talking about a famous university professor. We're talking about the co-discoverer of the structure of DNA. These are not fringe people. And if we don't have an answer, and quite frankly, the quote of the day in the third segment is the answer. It comes directly from Scripture, and I would hope that this will not only be a quote of the day, but something that perpetuates on in your life and mind, becoming something that you memorize today. The quote of the day, again, coming up in the third segment. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, First Step Joe, in Ocala, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
How you doing, Mr. Hank? First of all, God bless you. We appreciate what you do, sir.
Thank you.
And I'm going to ask this question and hang up, Hank. So I appreciate you, sir.
Thank you.
But I was just wondering what your take on, are Christians going to have a judgment when they die? And I appreciate you, sir.
Yeah. Thank you, Joe. Yeah, absolutely, Christians are going to have a judgment when they die. So there is a separation that takes place between the sheep and the goats. Metaphors for those who believe and those who do not believe. And then there is a judgment. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." John goes on to say, "The sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and everyone was judged according to what they had done." So there is a judgment for what you did in this life, both for the damned and for the redeemed. This is why I say often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, what you do now counts for all eternity. So Paul points out the foundation is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But then on that foundation, you can build. You can build using wood, hay, stubble, all perishable materials. Or you could build using gold, silver, and costly stones. And the day of the Lord will show what kind of material you were building with. And so Paul says there are some that are going to escape the flames, as it were, as a man escapes a burning building with little more than charred clothes upon his back. The metaphor is poignant and profound. They'll be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now think about that. We're talking, I think about my life's work. It's important to me. This morning, I did a op-ed piece. I did three videos. I did a podcast. I'm doing a broadcast. I have cancer. I'm excited about being involved in the kingdom. But this is a very short sliver of time I'm involved in. Eternity is forever. So if you think about it logically, why not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal? or followed the instruction of Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. And I give to everyone according to what he's done. Quick answer, a summation, yes. You will be judged for what you have done in this life. And you will receive rewards. I've written a whole chapter on rewards in both Afterlife as well as my book Resurrection, both available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find them on the web at equip.org. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth matter. We're asking people to stand with us prayerfully and financially. Without you, we simply can't do what we do. We want you to join the team in making a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. Be right back with more answers and more of the Bible Answer Men broadcast.
In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science, its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy, the philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we must understand the facts and be able to dismantle Darwin's outdated ideas and their de-evolutionary influence on our world. To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Pro-choice advocates often contend that while human embryos are biological members of the human species, embryos have not yet reached the developmental stage necessary to identify them as persons. But is a human embryo a potential person or a person with great potential? Other topics include the divide between Sunni and Shia Muslims, challenging the central claim of the Nation of Islam, when freedom of expression and emotions collide on campus, does God have a spirit body, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Thank you.
The divide between the two major branches of Islam, Sunni and Shia, stems from the homicide of Muhammad. Many Shias contend that Muhammad's young wife, Aisha, committed the murder, while many Sunnis believe a Jewish woman was ultimately responsible. Despite perpetual dispute, Sunni and Shia share remarkable unanimity when it comes to the main and the plain things of Islam. Don't miss Hank Hanegraaff's cover feature article, Sunni-Shia Split, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And one of the things I neglected to say in the first segment was the reason I bring all of this up, infanticide, abortion, euthanasia, and much, much more, is because all of this rides, as it were, on a materialistic presupposition that is rooted and grounded in the evolutionary hypothesis, or low-grade hypothesis, low-grade theory. And that's why we're offering Darwin's House of Cards by Tom Bethel and Revolutionary, the film by Michael, about Michael Behe, a reluctant revolutionary if ever there was one, but someone who has made a huge, huge impact with his life. He's an icon in the intelligent design movement. You know, in many ways, he's more dangerous to the evolutionist than creationists are who believe in a young earth. They're an easy pawn for the evolutionist to knock down, or straw man to knock down, but not Behe. And people who are willing to follow truth wherever it leads. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tim in Atlanta, Georgia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
Hey, buddy. How you doing?
Doing good.
I started listening to your program about 3 months ago, and I thoroughly enjoy it.
Thank you.
Sometimes you need to talk in layman terms for us rednecks to understand what you're saying, though. I can't. But I need to ask you a question, Hank. I was saved 24 years ago.
Yes.
But after that, I call myself a Christian, but I fell into some deep sin. I was into pornography, lust, whatever, stealing whatever I needed to do. But the last, about 2 or 3 months ago, something happened in my life that God just changed me, and I asked him to forgive me. I confessed my sins to other people. And my question is, do I still have a chance to get to heaven?
Well, the answer is unequivocally, yes, of course you do. In fact, this is the very thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said to Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus was someone who stole, someone who lived a life of immorality, a life apart from the very one who designed him. And yet, Zacchaeus found salvation. Today, salvation, said Jesus, has come into that household, into that life. And Zacchaeus becomes, therefore, an example for you of someone who genuinely now follows Jesus Christ. And I think that's the issue, Tim. The issue is never whether you had some kind of transactional relationship with God where you prayed a prayer and now you get a ticket to heaven and a ticket out of hell. The real issue is, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you someone who wants to conform your life to the pattern laid out for you by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's not transactional. That's transformational. And you had, as you said, 3 months ago or thereabouts, this epiphany of sorts. You had this experience with Christ that was so profound that you confessed your sin, not only to God, but to others. God never turns away those who confess their sins, who want to repent and make that U-turn that you've made on the road of life. But I would issue a bit of a warning. Don't try to make the rest of your journey like the last part of your journey. Don't try to make this journey on your own. take the journey with the body. That's what we're called to do. When you become a believer and you are baptized, what you were saying is, I now have been buried to my old life. The life that you were living before 3 months ago. And I have now been raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. I am now a new creation. Christ not only saved me by his death, he saved me unto his life, as Romans 5 says. And that life is a life that is lived in community. That is a life that is lived within the body of Christ, where you receive the graces by which you can live, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. One of my favorite quotes has become Vladimir Lossky. He was a Russian theologian who said, in effect, and I probably should memorize this quote, I've never gotten around to it, but the essence of it is, after the fall, the history of humanity is a long history of shipwreck awaiting recovery. But the port of salvation is not the goal. The goal is for the shipwrecked to continue on to union with God. So this is all about a relationship. It's not just about a transaction. It's about experiencing Christ, and you do that within the body of Christ. So again, what is my warning? My warning is, don't try to do the rest of the journey by yourself. Do it in community within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. All of that makes sense to you, Tim? I may have lost Tim. That's a shame. I hope you heard all of that, Tim. Welcome to the family of God. May God allow you to be surrounded by people who can help you on your journey to union with God, to life in the Trinity. I mean, this is the very thing for which we were created, life in the Trinity. This is not, well, a throwaway statement. This is not just another nice thing to say. I mean, this is the very thing that we were created for. We're created in the Imago Dei. We're created in the image and likeness of God. And so this is of transcendent importance. I want to take This is an email question from Patrick. I recently heard on the broadcast that when you do something wrong to another person, you not only sin against God, you also sin against that other person. Is that correct? Can we also sin against another man or against another woman? That, I think, is a profound question. That's the kind of question I like to take on the Bible Instrument broadcast, a profound question. This is a profound question. When a man steals from another man in violation of the eighth commandment, well, we know from Scripture that he clearly sins against God. But the answer to the question is, he also sins against the individual in taking what does not belong to him. So it's a sin against God. It's also a sin against humankind. And that's why the Lord taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us." Or if you read Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant, where Peter comes to Jesus and asks Jesus, "Lord, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Remember Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. In other words, you always forgive. If you have been forgiven a debt that cannot be quantified, we should never consider withholding forgiveness for those who sin against us. So how many times shall I forgive? it implies that we do forgive our brother and sister. Ephesians 4 is also, I think, a passage right around verse 32 that underscores this point. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And there are many other passages. When you sin against them, then we are told by the Apostle Paul, we ought to forgive because our sin is not only against humanity, it is also a sin against Christ. So a sin against Christ is a sin against the body. A sin against the body is a sin against Christ. And I think even more interesting in answer to a very interesting question is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. You can even sin against your own body. So you think about humanity, it includes you. So for example, he who unites himself with the Lord is one with the Lord in spirit. And therefore, we are to flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a man can commit is outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? That adds a whole other dimension to it. Again, he who sins sexually sins against his own body. So the answer to your question is multifaceted. It's a great question. You also sin against a person when you sin against God. And in short, you can sin against another man, another woman. You can sin against your body. So you have the body of Christ, your own body, and you have Christ who's the head of the body. And so we daily ask God to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the reasons that I think this is a particularly important question is that today you have all kinds of popular preachers who are telling you when you sin, don't ever ask for forgiveness, because asking for forgiveness is tantamount to spitting in the face of God. So please, please never ask for forgiveness. And I have been absolutely astounded at how rapidly that perversion has become part of the ethic of the body of Christ, how quickly people have embrace that kind of spiritual cyanide. Well, what's the antidote? Well, the antidote is to learn discernment skills. When someone says something like that, you don't look at the power of their radio platform or their television platform. You test what they say in light of Scripture, and then you hold fast to that which is good. Coming out of station break, we will be back on the other side of the break with the quote of the day, as well as more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial. And do remember the resources available for those who support the ministry. Check them out on the web at equip.org.
During the mid-20th century, African Americans who concluded that Christianity is the white man's religion often embraced the black supremacist cult Nation of Islam. Although Nation of Islam numbers have since declined, it retains some influence. To attract more educated followers, Nation of Islam scholar Wesley Muhammad has formulated new arguments to legitimize Nation of Islam's view of God. How should Christians respond? Find out in the article, Is the Black Man God? Challenging the Central Claim of the Nation of Islam by Jimmy Butts, in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be right back with more after this.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The divide between the two major branches of Islam, Sunni and Shia, stems from the homicide of Muhammad. Many Shias contend that Muhammad's young wife Aisha committed the murder, while many Sunnis believe a Jewish woman was ultimately responsible. Despite perpetual dispute, Sunni and Shia share remarkable unanimity when it comes to the main and the plain things of Islam. Other topics include challenging the central claim of the Nation of Islam, are all religions man-made, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Journalist Tom Bethel uses his decades-long journey through the flimsy evidence of Darwinism to make a compelling case to topple Darwin's House of Cards, arguably the greatest myth in the history of science. To receive your copy of Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards, as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the quote of the day comes from the most quotable book in the history of the human race. It has been sold in more copies. It has been translated into more languages than any book in the history of the human race. Of course, I'm talking about the Bible. And the quote of the day is in concert with what I communicated in my opening monologue. There's a depreciation of the value of life in our culture. When you read the Word of God, all of that dissipates. Thus, the quote of the day from Psalm 139. This happens to be a psalm of David, who said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That is one of those verses, Christina, that I think that everyone ought to get into their memory trace. All the days ordained for me written in your book before even one of them came to be, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And that when a woman conceives, she conceives not just a body, not just a fertilized egg, but she conceives a body-soul unity, both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of humanity.
And that's really important to understand because, like we were talking about yesterday with saying that a monkey is more important than a child, it's just crazy. And when you start going down that slippery slope, we have what you were talking about with infanticide, and it reminds me of all of the horrors of Rome, or where in the first century, where they were committing infanticide, and it's all about what's good for me, what's the best for me, and when happiness and our comfort is what is the line we draw for morality, then everything goes, and that's a very dangerous place to be. Who would have known? I mean, I would use this when I talk to people about abortion. I was like, well, if kids aren't kids, you know, in the womb, then why shouldn't you abort? Why shouldn't you be able to kill them after? I mean, but it's so, because when we put these markers on life, like intelligibility or how many limbs they have or things like that, we're constantly seeing examples of people that don't have limbs, and they're huge examples of Christ. Kids that have Down syndrome but have more love in their pinky than what we would consider a, quote, normal person has. God uses people from every walk of life, and it's just crazy to me that you could just say, oh, these people aren't worth it.
You know, the point you just brought up, I think, is a point that needs to be amplified. You're so right to point to Rome. Because in Rome, there was an idea in the minds of people that females were not as important as males, and therefore you could leave a female baby after the female baby had been born before the statue of Nero, and let that baby cry itself, not to sleep, but to death. So a culture determined the value of that human being. And we're doing the same thing. We're arbitrarily saying that this human being has a certain amount of worth because they're a designer baby, and you mentioned a Down syndrome baby. But the Down syndrome baby, and by the way, the whole idea of Down syndrome is based on an evolutionary paradigm. Mm. But the Down syndrome baby does not have the same worth as the designer baby. And so if we think that that baby doesn't have as much worth, then we make an arbitrary decision based on the values of our present-day culture to allow that baby to die, as it were, before the statue of modern materialism. And I think as well, we have to recognize that there is, as you point out correctly, there's value in suffering. There's value in each life. I think, and this goes a long way back for me, but there was a lady in Atlanta. She was the wife of John Haggai. And John Haggai was one of the great evangelists, is one of the great evangelists of all time, particularly in the work that he's done around the world in the Far East and many other places. But his wife, And he had a baby, and that baby, I think his name was John or Johnny. I don't remember. They call his name John. I forget the title of the book, so I'm reaching back in my memory bank here. But I remember the impact of the book on me, because that baby was born without any capacity to show love or affection or response to his mother. And his mother cared for the child until the child finally died. And I don't remember how old, might have been 18, 19, might have been in the 20s, but many years. But the book is about how that child, I think again his name was Johnny, that boy profoundly changed her from being selfish to selfless.
Yeah, and it's because you see someone like my Uncle Reg, your brother, he came across a 19-year-old that had gotten hit by a car. And if we say that kid that she knew that he would die at a certain age, that his wife, well, why would you let him live if you know he's going to die? Then how is her life worth anything? She died at 20. I mean, she just didn't know. And so this knowledge of when we're going to die, somehow making it okay to, like, get rid of life is crazy to me. And I wanted to mention something else really quickly with this idea of designer babies. And this is why I think that we do have a right to put our say in about homosexuality and about transgenderism and things like that, because they do affect us. Because as soon as we're trying to get in vitro fertilization or things like that for those people that can't have babies in the quote-unquote natural way, then a lot of times what they do is they decide what markers there should be for a baby. You know, if this sperm or whatever has a predisposition toward this or that, then maybe we shouldn't choose, or the embryo, these markers. And so then we're dealing with an ethical issue that wouldn't necessarily come across if we weren't using those kind of means to create babies.
Yeah, let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Becky in South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Becky.
Hi.
Hi.
The question that I have is just a question. I want to be able to hang up and listen to it. But the question I have is actually a question that my daughter keeps asking me, because she has some friends that are homosexuals, lesbians, and male gays. And I don't really know what to call it other than that. But what she wants to know is, why did God say that it's wrong? And it's a question that stumps me. I don't have the actual answer to it. She believes it's wrong, and I believe that it's wrong, and we know all of the Bible verses that back it up, but we can't get down to the bottom line of the mind of God of why did he say it was wrong? Back to that very beginning of why did he say it was wrong? And that's what her friends keep coming to her with. Well, why did he say it? If two people loved each other, like if two women or two men love each other, then why can't they be together? They understand why you can't murder someone. They understand why you can't covet or be jealous. That hurts yourself. But why couldn't two people love each other if they weren't hurting someone?
Yeah, I think it's really important, first of all, to say God designed us, and therefore God knows what is best for us. And so even if we can't answer the why question, the fact that God unequivocally says that homosexuality is a violation of natural law, that we should heed the instructions of the Maker. And we would also do well to recognize that God does not condemn homosexuality in some arbitrary and capricious fashion, but he's defining the borders of human sexuality so that our joy might be complete. It doesn't take an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. So you might hear all of these slogans and sound bites, But none of them ever changed the scientific reality that homosexual relationships can be devastating, not only from a psychological, but also from a physiological perspective. And, of course, as Christina was talking about earlier on, there's a slippery slope here. And we've seen that slippery slope cash out in polite society. I mean, we started with a few letters. Now we have many, many letters, LGBTQI, and the letters keep coming. So we are now defining and determining human anthropology in a way that most certainly hurts human beings made in the image of God. I mean, a simple answer to this is that gender differentiated parenting is clearly the best for children. I mean, this is not a scriptural injunction or platitude or paradigm, but rather this is something that we find through sociological metrics. So God, at the end of the day, tells us what is best for us, and common sense also lets us know that the human body was not made for homosexual relationships. You know, I could give a far more adequate answer given more time, but you can find a complete answer to this question in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available to those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. And remember, for those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Sorry for the call didn't get to. We'll be right back tomorrow with more of the Bible Einstein broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Tom Bethel's book, Darwin's House of Cards, to show you why, like Bethel, he's inclined to say that there is actually no evidence for evolution. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Darwin's House of Cards, Tom Bethel writes, "The science of Darwinism was poor all along and supported by very few facts. Although Darwinism has been promoted as science," says Bethel, "its unstated role has been to prop up a philosophy of materialism and atheism along with it. As Christians, we are called by Christ to be wise and build our house on the rock. Darwinian devotees, however, have built their ivory tower on sinking sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." To receive your copy of Darwin's House of Cards as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. www.christianmedia.org.